an honor to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. Now, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. It's the last book in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And as you turn there, let me explain these five chairs. Everybody in this room is sitting in one of five chairs. I say you are sitting in one of five chairs. You may be in chair number one. Chair number one is for somebody who's never made a commitment to Jesus. He's never been baptized into Christ. But he's in a safe relationship with God. The two-year-old boy, the three-year-old girl, the babies in the audience would be sitting right here. Not able to understand the difference in right and wrong, darkness and light, good and evil. Not able to understand the statement that I'm about to make to you right now. Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the little one's name? Sky. Your grandbaby? Sky. Sky would be sitting right here. Not able to understand the difference in right and wrong, darkness and light, good and evil, safe in the arms of Christ. You may be in chair number two. Chair number two is for somebody who's never made a commitment to Christ, never been baptized into Jesus, and he is able to understand the statement that I'm about to make to you right now. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's the Son of the living God. He's able to understand what Jesus taught in John chapter 3. You must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. He's able to understand what Jesus taught in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he has chosen not to obey God. He's never been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. Oh, maybe he's gone through a form of baptism. Perhaps water was sprinkled upon him. Maybe water was poured on his body. Maybe he was even immersed in water. But for reasons other than faith in Christ, peer pressure, his mother made him to join a particular religious group. For reasons other than faith in Christ, he's never been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. He's chosen not to obey God, and he's sitting right here in chair number two. Now, that leaves the rest of us. Those of us who are baptized believers in one of these three chairs, and I like to know my audience. I am curious, how many Christians do we have in this assembly? If you believe in Christ and you have put on Jesus in baptism, very good. Look around, folks, maybe 80, 85% of us. We're sitting in one of these three chairs. You may be in chair number three. Chair number three is for somebody, a Christian, a baptized believer, and he's not perfect. Nobody's perfect. He doesn't cross every T. He does not dot every I. But more than anything in the world, he wants to be saved. He wants to go to heaven. And when he comes to Jesus Christ, he's Mr. Excitement. I mean, he loves talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, telling his neighbors and friends about the Lord. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 11, he's fervent in spirit. He's just boiling with enthusiasm. And everybody knows. People at work, people at school. I mean, everybody knows he's the real deal. He's in love with the Lord, a baptized believer who's walking in the light. He's on fire for Jesus. You say, Keith, that's not me. I'm not exactly Mr. Hot on Fire. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you're sitting in chair number four. Chair number four is for somebody who's a Christian, a baptized believer. And spiritually he's dead and spiritually he's cold. Let me ask you. Do you know anybody who's cold and dead spiritually? Maybe you're cold and dead spiritually. Over the years you did not intend for your relationship with Jesus to get like this, but let's just be honest. Something happened and you have fallen out of love with the Lord. You very seldom come to church on Sunday night. You very seldom come to church on Wednesday night. In all likelihood, you will not be back tomorrow night or Tuesday night. And when you do come, you kind of slip in and slump down and slip out. And if you see the preacher, you might say, hey, nice sermon. But down deep, you know there's something that's missing in your relationship with the Lord. You're a Christian, but you're cold and you're dead and out of touch. And you know down deep you need revival. And you're sitting right here in chair number four. You say, Keith, that's not me either. I'm not exactly Mr. Hot on Fire, but neither am I like ice. Where do I sit? Take your time. Right here. You may be in chair number five. Chair number five is for a Christian, a baptized believer. And he's not in chair number three, he's not alive. And he's not in chair number four, he's not dead. He's not in chair number three, he's not hot. He's not in chair number four, he's not cold. He's just somewhere in between. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, he's a 4, maybe a 5 or a 6 spiritually. He comes to church some, and he prays some. He gives a little. Maybe he reads his Bible once in a while, but it's just kind of average, mediocre, in between. Jesus called it lukewarm. He's a Christian, a baptized believer, but it's just kind of lukewarm. Let me ask you a question. Where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? Are you in chair number one? You've never obeyed Jesus, but you're safe in the arms of Christ, not able to understand the difference in right and wrong. Or maybe you're right here. You've never obeyed Jesus, and you've chosen. You've chosen that. You've never been baptized into Christ. Or maybe you're right here. You're a Christian. You're not perfect, but you love God down deep with all of your heart. You love God with your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Or maybe you're right here. You're cold and you're dead spiritually. Or I have a feeling, I don't know, but I have a feeling that maybe some of us are right here. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're not dead, we're not alive. We're just on the fence, kind of average in between. Lukewarm. Honestly, where do you sit today? I mean, if I were to call your name and ask you to come to the front and sit in the chair that best describes you and Jesus, be honest with me. Which chair would you sit in? Well, that's the question we're going to focus in on for a few minutes in today's study. Now, you have your Bibles open to what book, audience? The book of Revelation. Very good. What chapter? Did I tell you the chapter? Chapter 3. Very good. It was read for us a few minutes ago. Listen to it again. Verse 14. Jesus speaks to his people, his church, the church of Christ at Laodicea. Jesus says, and to the church of the Laodiceans, right? Then Jesus identifies himself. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, I know your deeds, and I know that you're neither cold nor hot. Oh, I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor, you're blind and you're naked. If I were to ask you the question, what is the greatest need of the Waverly Church of Christ, what would you say? I mean, what would make this church a better church? Don't say better visiting preachers, okay? What would make this church a better church? You might say, Brother Keith, I think we need more love in the church. We need to love one another. And you know, I would say amen to that. I think about what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. But this shall all men know that you're my people, you're my disciples, if you have more love. You might be thinking, Keith, the greatest need of the church? Let's see. Oh yeah, that's for prayer. We need prayer soldiers and prayer warriors. We need to be praying people. And again, I would say, oh, you're right. Amen. We need more prayer in the church. The Bible teaches pray always, pray constantly. Don't you ever give up praying, Luke 18 and verse 1. You might be thinking, Keith, the greatest need of our family, our church family, well, that's the need for evangelism. We need to get out here and knock on some doors, set up Bible studies. We need to talk to people about Jesus, about going to heaven. And again, I would say, you're right. We need more evangelism in the church. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. And you know, we can just go on and on and on with need after need after need. Let me share with you, good people, what I believe is the greatest need in churches of Christ. Last year, I preached in 46 different churches of Christ all across America. And I may be wrong, this is just my opinion, but in my judgment, the greatest need among the people of God is the need for, and right, sometimes we sing about it, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. And then what do we sing, audience? And, you know, in my judgment, that's the greatest need among the people of God. We need a good old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent, Spirit-filled, back-to-the-Bible revival. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85 and verse 6, will you not revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you? See, I think we've lost some joy in churches of Christ. I think we've lost some passion and fire among us. I think we find ourselves just kind of going through the motions, doing church kind of like we do work. We clock in, we clock out. The church of Christ at Laodicea needed revival. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were just kind of on the fence, lukewarm. And Jesus said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you about a revival that I preached in some time ago. I preached in a revival. And it was not a good thing. Just kind of went through the motions. I mean, we offered the song leader a song, and we offered the prayer leader some suggestions to pray. We offered the Bible reader some suggestions to read. But it was just kind of taking up time, going through the motions. And in my judgment, the greatest need of churches of Christ is the need for revival. The church of Christ at Laodicea needed revival. What about this church? What about your home? What about your heart? Is there anybody in this audience that needs a closer walk with the Lord? Where are you spiritually today? Where are you right now? Let me tell you about a preacher that I know, a fellow by the name of Brian. He used to preach where my mother attends church. She attends a little church outside of Huntsville, Alabama, and Brian was the preacher. Some time ago, Brian went into a restaurant to get him something to eat. It was a fast food place. He ordered a hamburger. He sat down. He unwrapped it. He took a big old bite of it, and he began chewing. And chewing, and it would not chew. He didn't know what to do. I mean, people were there in the restaurant. He didn't want to embarrass himself, but he had to spit it out. And there in his hamburger, he found a Band-Aid, a used, bloody Band-Aid. Now, folks, I like hamburgers. I mean, I like to eat one every week, whether I need it or not. But can you imagine finding a used Band-Aid in your hamburger? He didn't know what to do. He went up to the counter. He asked for the manager. The manager came out. Brian, the preacher, explained the situation. He said, you know, sir, there was a Band-Aid, a used Band-Aid in my hamburger. You know what the manager said? Well, sir, we're sorry. We'd be glad to fix you another one. Brian said, oh, no, I don't want another one. I want my money back. And, of course, they gave him his money back. Well, a few days later, he started doing some research. And he found out that the Band-Aid had come off the hand of a 60 or 65-year-old man that was working in that restaurant. The man admitted it. He said, I went to work, and there was a Band-Aid on my hand. I looked down. It was gone. Obviously, it got into the guy's hamburger. Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the place, okay? But they used to have a commercial Oh, the pickles, oh, the lettuce, special order, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. And that's the way that Brian wanted it. He wanted it his way. Instead, he got it the older man's way, Band-Aid and all. Now, when I first heard that story, I responded like some of you. I thought, Brian, are you teasing? He said, Keith, it really happened. That was a used Band-Aid in my hamburger. And folks, that's the picture that I see when I read Revelation chapter 3. When Jesus looked at his people at Laodicea, it was kind of like eating food, like eating a hamburger and finding a used Band-Aid. Jesus said, church, you're not here and you're not here. You're not cold and you're not hot. You're right here. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I tell you what I want to do. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Let me tell you about a revival that I preached in some time ago. Went up to Virginia to preach. You ever been to the state of Virginia? It's a beautiful state. Met some wonderful people. I got there on that Sunday morning. Man, I was excited. And I started preaching my very best sermons. It wasn't this one. It was another sermon. But I started preaching. And I marched back to the back, started shaking the folks out. And man, I was just glad to be there. I preached on Sunday morning, preached on Sunday night. Monday night came. And the people started talking about, you know, this is not doing a lot of good. Maybe we ought to close this meeting. Now, the meeting starting on Sunday morning, it was to go through Wednesday night, kind of like what we're doing this week, starting on Sunday morning, going through Wednesday night. And the meeting was to go through Wednesday night. But Monday night came, and we began to hear some feedback. You know, maybe we ought to just end this thing early. Tuesday night came, and guess what they did? I'll give you three guesses. The first two don't count. They closed the meeting. They sent me home early. Jeff, you ever been sent home early? I had never been sent home early in my life. But they said, you know, we think we've had enough, and this is not doing a lot of good, and so maybe we ought to just end this revival. So that's what they did. I came back early. Did not even preach on Wednesday night. Guess what they paid me to preach? Zero. Nothing. Now, I'm not fussing about it. I'm not complaining about it. In fact, I told them before I went, I said, on the phone, I said, hey, you guys need a revival preacher? I said, sure, I'll be glad to come free of charge. And they thought that I was serious. They took me up on it, paid me nothing. Now, they were not mean people. I mean, I marched back to the back, started shaking the folks out like I normally do. And nobody slapped me, nobody stoned me, nobody spit in my face. They were not mean and violent. They were just standoffish. Indifferent. Lukewarm. Just kind of lukewarm. Hey, folks, do me a favor. Love me or hate me. but don't treat me lukewarmly, okay? Now, I want you to love me. I mean, I like being loved, don't you? I mean, I like to march back to the back, start shaking folks out, and I like it when some of the older ladies walk up and give me a big old hug. That excites me. That motivates me. Now, Sandra, my wife, God willing, you'll meet her this week. Sandra gets excited when some of the young, pretty ladies walk up and give me a big old hug. But I want you to love me. And I like being loved. But if you can't love me, do me a favor. Hate me. Don't treat me lukewarmly. And you know, the way that I feel about lukewarmness is the way that my brother Jesus feels about lukewarmness. Jesus says, church, you're not here and you're not here. You're not cold and you're not hot. You're a little bit too hot to be cold. You're a little bit too cold to be hot, but you're not cold and you're not hot. You're in between. You're on the fence. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I tell you what I want to do. I want to spit you out of my mouth. Maybe your Bible says I want to spew you. Maybe your Bible says I want to vomit you. Boy, those are not pretty words, are they? I mean, when you start talking about spit, spew, vomit, those aren't pretty words. You know what the members of the church were saying? Let me show you what they were saying. Look down to verse 17. Because you say, here's what they were saying. I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And you know not, you do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Sir, what's your name behind Jeff? Brandon. Your son, Jeff? Brandon. Let me show you what they were saying. Brandon, have you ever been to our church at Laodicea? You've never heard our preacher? Man, he is so dynamic. Brandon, you've never heard our song leader, Laodicea? Oh, Brandon, you don't know what you missed. We've got a great church. Come and see us. Man, we have PowerPoint. We have computers. We have evangelism. They were kind of doing like this. They were patting themselves on the back, and they were saying, look at us. We're rich. And Jesus says, rich? Church, you are P-O-O-R. At Laodicea, they were saying, we can see. Our eyes are open. We can see. And Jesus said, church, you are B-L-I-N-D. At Laodicea, they were saying, we love the Lord. We're on fire. We're a great church. Come and visit with us at Laodicea. They were patting themselves on the back. And Jesus said, church, you're not here, and you're not here. You're right here. And because you're right here, I tell you what I want to do. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, folks, I did not come to blast, and I did not come to condemn. And I know I'm standing before some great, holy people. But I did come to ask you a question. And the question is, honestly, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? Let me ask you like this. Do you find yourself just kind of going through the motions? Let me ask you like this. Is Christianity to you kind of like a coat that you take off when you go home today? And you pitch it aside, your Christianity, you kind of pitch it aside? And you say, you know, you would never ever say this out loud, but you're thinking, you know, man, church is over. I'm going to do what I want to the rest of the week. I mean, if I want to cuss, I'll cuss. If I want to cheat, I'll cheat. If I want to be unkind, I'll be unkind. I'm going to live for myself Monday through Saturday. Now, when next Sunday comes, I tell you what I'll do. I'll take my Christianity, I'll take my Jesus, and I'll put Jesus back on. And I'll go to church, and I'll open up the songbook, and I'll sing the songs, and I'll even take my Bible to church, and I'll read the Bible, and I'll do communion. I'll eat the bread, and I'll drink the grape juice in church. I'll be a Christian next Sunday. And Jesus is asking, are you serious? Are you teasing? Honestly, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? May I show you? Good people, may I show you where Jesus wants you? Let me show you where Jesus wants you, okay? He wants you right here. Right here. See, he wants you to be a Christian, a follower, a baptized believer. Why do you wait? If you're not a Christian, I would say to you what Ananias said to Saul. Why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Get up, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. So yes, he wants us to be baptized believers. But listen to me, are you listening? He not only wants you to be baptized, he wants your very best. And when you give your best, and when you pray, you really pour out your soul, and when you sing, you don't just mumble through the songs, you sing from the heart. See, he wants your very best. In the language of Scripture, he wants you to be hot spiritually. And may I tell you why we ought to give him our best? Why do you think we ought to give Jesus our best? You know, don't you? You know? He's given his best to us. See, we love him. Why? Why? He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, his one-of-a-kind, his special son, John 3:16. God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were messed up, people, sinners, he died for us. So yes, he wants us to be disciples, followers, baptized believers. But he wants our very best. And the reason we give him our best is because he's given his best to us. And let me illustrate. Let me just give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I want you to imagine, if you will, that you are the parent of an 8-year-old kid. You're the daddy. You're the mother of an 8-year-old son. I also want you to imagine that there's a sickness in our world, a virus in our world, and 2 people have died. The amazing thing about this virus, it has never before been identified, never before been discovered. Maybe scientists and doctors and technicians are interested, but it really doesn't mean much to you or to the rest of the world. But that virus, for which there is no cure, begins to spread to Africa, to India, to the Middle East, to Europe. And deaths begin to multiply by the hundreds, yea, even thousands. In fact, Europe is in a panic. Flights are flooded. And one night, President Obama, our president, comes across national TV, CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN. I mean, everything's interrupted with an announcement from the White House. And our president says, ladies and gentlemen, the borders of the United States are closed. And they will remain closed until this plague, the president is calling it a plague, until this plague is under control. That night when you put your little boy to bed, Dad, he's saying, Daddy, what's a plague? And your daughter, your girl, is asking, why can't they just cure these people? And that night when you go to bed, you squeeze your mate just a little bit longer and you pray just a little bit harder than normally. The next day you get up, you turn on the TV, and the first news story on Good Morning America causes you to drop your coffee cup on the table, because lying in a New York City hospital is a postal worker and is dying of this very strange, unknown virus for which there is no cure. You decide, man, I'm going to stay put. I'm not going to work today, because reports start coming in from all over the country. California, Maine, Utah, Florida. I mean, that thing seems to be walking its way across our country, spreading like wildfire. Mayo Clinic is working behind the scenes. Doctors and nurses and technicians are working, but again, the news is dim. There's no cure. The next morning you get up, you flip on the radio, and finally there's good news. A cure for this virus has been found. A vaccine is being made. And people all across our nation are being tested to see who has the right blood type to make the serum to save the world. 2 o'clock in the morning, a knock comes at your door. You go to the door and you see a man standing there with a white coat on. He has a clipboard in his hand. He says, sir, I want you to sign right here. Take your family down to the local church building. Your blood will be tested. Well, you gather your kids. They're crying. I mean, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. But you drive down to this church building, and when you pull up outside, you can't believe your eyes. There are so many people in the parking lot. You've never seen such a crowd gathered at this building. Neighbors and friends from all over have gathered here to have their blood tested. Well, you get out of a car. You wait in a very long line. They finally prick your finger. They test your blood. And a few minutes later, a doctor runs out into the parking lot where the people are waiting, where you're waiting, and he screams a name. You didn't understand him. Sir, what did you say? Say it again. And he says it again. And your boy, your 8-year-old kid, is tugging on your coat. It's your coat, Dad, Mom. And your son is saying, they're calling me. They want me. And before you can say a word, they grab him by the hand and they start leading your kid into this church building. Wait a minute. What's the deal? And this doctor looked at you and says, sir, we believe your son's blood is clean. We believe we can take his blood and make the serum to save the world. We need to retest it. Let us retest it. And so they retest your kid's blood. And a few minutes later, doctors and nurses start hugging and crying, and people start laughing in hysteria because your son's blood is clean and they can take his blood and make the medicine to save the world. But all of a sudden, there's a doc that walks up to you. He has a clipboard in his hand. You get it under a light. You say, what is it? You know what it is down deep, don't you? It's a permission slip. A permission slip for your son. You look at it carefully and you notice that the number of pints of blood to be taken is left blank. And so you say to this doctor, sir, it's left blank. How many pints of blood do you need? And he says, he begins to shake his head and says, we had no idea it would be a kid. He's so small. If we had any clean blood, we would have used it already. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, we need it all. As a parent, could you sign that permission slip to give your son away? Could you walk inside this church building and see your son sitting on the examination table and hear him say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, what's up? What's wrong?" Could you walk up to your boy and look him in the eye, squeeze his hand and say, "Oh, son, you know we would not let anything happen to you. That just did not have to be. You know we love you." And maybe as the doctors and technicians and nurses say, "Mom, Dad, we're sorry, but we need to get going. We need to get started. Millions are waiting. Millions are dying." Could you walk out of this church building and hear your boy say, "Mama, Daddy, don't leave. Mama, Daddy, why are you leaving? Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me?" And maybe a week later, when down at the church they have a big old celebration, a memorial service for your boy who gave his life for the world. As a parent, would you understand it when neighbors and friends say, I don't think I'll go. I'm just too tired." Or when people talk or chat or maybe stare at their watches as your boy is being remembered as a parent. As a parent, wouldn't you just want to stand up and say, hey, folks, this was my son. This was my kid. He gave his life for the world. This is serious. And see, I can't help but believe that there's a God sitting up in heaven looking down upon us and saying, "Would you look at the cross, my people? Look at the cross. That's my boy. That's my son. That's my blood. This is dead serious." Folks, Jesus, serious death means serious commitment to a serious church. And I'm telling you, it's time we stop playing church, going through the motions, and take Jesus to the lost and dying world. So I've got to ask you, have you been going through the motions? Have you been playing church? Honestly, where do you sit today? Which chair are you sitting in? If I understand this book correctly, only two of these people, chairs, are going to heaven. Chair number one and chair number three. Chair number one. The person who's never made a commitment to Christ, never obeyed Jesus, but safe in his arms, the 2-year-old boy, the 3-year-old girl, the babies in the nursery would be sitting right here. Chair number three, the baptized believer who loves God with his heart, soul, strength, and mind, with everything that he has. Honestly, I'm asking you, not asking the person sitting beside you, in front of you, or behind you, I'm asking you, where do you sit today? If I were to call your name, "Hey, John, George, Stephanie, Sheila," if I were to call your name and ask you to come to the front right now and sit in the chair that best describes your relationship with heaven, which chair would you sit in? I want you to imagine you died last night. Last night you died. And in just a moment, your name's going to be called before King Jesus in judgment. You're going to be judged. Honestly, are you comfortable with where you are spiritually right now? Would you have to scream and cry for mercy? You say, "Oh, Brother Keith, I tell you what I need to do. Man, I need to change my life. I need to repent of my sins and I just need to ask for the prayers of the church. I'm a Christian, but I just need to be prayed for." And I tell you what I'm going to do when Ray gets up here and sings that invitation song. I'm going to step out into the aisle, and I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to say, "Church, pray for me. I need to be prayed for." Or maybe you're here, maybe you've been sitting over on this side, and you're not a baptized believer, and you're thinking, "You know, I tell you what, I want to change my life, and I do believe in Jesus, and today, this very day, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized in the name of the precious three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to respond, and today, I'm going to be baptized." No, you're not. Not today. Not today. You know why? You died last night. Last night you died, and in just a moment your name's going to be called before King Jesus in judgment. Honestly, are you comfortable with the chair in which you're sitting right now as I speak to you? Or would you have to scream and cry for mercy? Would you have to say, Jesus, not today. Give me one more verse of an invitation song. One more plea from a preacher. I'll do what's right, Lord. I'll respond. Please. And maybe Jesus lifts a hand and says, I loved you so. But now it's too late. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, friend, you know as well as I do that the premise today is false. You did not die last night. You're very much alive. And you can change chairs by leaving your pew, coming to the front to do what's right. We have some people who need to be baptized into Christ. We have some baptized believers who need to change seats. You need to get on fire for the Lord. Let me tell you what I've been praying. I don't know what you've been praying. May I tell you what I've been praying? I have been praying, as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song, that somebody in this audience will lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over on this side or somebody on this side or somebody right here in the middle, but I've been praying on the singing of the very first verse that somebody in this audience would lead the way, would come and say, pray for me. I'm a Christian. I just need to be prayed for. I need to change chairs. Or maybe somebody to come and say, man, I'm ready to be saved. I want to be baptized. Let me tell you what I find all over America, folks. It usually takes one person to break the ice. It takes one person to lead the way. It takes one person to come and say, I'm ready. And you know when one comes, guess what? Usually there's another. And another. And even more and more and more. But it takes that one person to lead the way. So I've been praying. As we've seen the very first verse of this invitation song, somebody in this audience would lead the way. Satan will do everything that he can to stop you. Satan does not want you to respond today. But Jesus died to call you. Would you surrender to his call? You need to be prayed for? Come on. Come on right now. You need to be baptized into Christ. Come on right now. You need to change seats? Come on right now, would you? Let's stand. Let's sing.